Oh, can I have some fun with you today? Why not? In preparation for our country's 250th birthday party a year from now, let's talk about America. What actually makes America, the United States of America, exceptional? What does the Bible say about America, about us? Does God know the future? Yes. Does he direct the future sovereignly? Yes. Was he involved in the founding of the United States of America? Absolutely. But here's the question. Does the Bible prophesy the founding of the United States of America? Does the Bible prophetically say what is going to happen to our nation ultimately? I'm not hearing any responses. Yes, I believe the answer is yes to both of those questions. My question is the sixth church in Revelation chapter 3, which is titled the Philadelphia Church, is it a reference to the founding and the history of the United States of America? I believe it is. So some of you are sitting there saying, okay, so prove it. Richard, I heard you say that. Well, let's see if we can do it. Take your Bibles and let's start in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ is the literal Greek word, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. In chapters 2 and chapter 3, it's where he writes the history of the future of his church. World history is evaluated and prophesied in relation to his church, not in terms of governments and all that other stuff, his church. There are seven specific churches that he mentions in Asia Minor. Here they are on the screen. Seven specific, real existing churches 2,000 years ago. The history of specific local churches in our world today can be classified in those seven churches, in my opinion. I believe that Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 and 3 prophesied the coming of seven consecutive church periods of time that correspond to these seven churches and what he says to these seven churches. Seven consecutive periods of church history with the United States holding a prominent place in church number 6. Let's talk about them real quick. Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I know your deeds. I know your deeds, but you've left your first love. I believe that that is the apostolic church period for the first 100 years of Christianity. It was the writing and the collecting of the inspired books of the New Testament. And then there's the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is one of two of the seven that he does not condemn for anything. Smyrna, just 53 miles north of Ephesus. To the church in Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. He's talking about the Muslims who are claiming the Old Testament scripture as their own in our world today. Interesting. Well, then there is the Pergamum church. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, 1,500 feet above the city on the cliff was a marble altar. Well, to the pagan, to the Greek gods, but he calls it the throne of Satan. I believe this is the period of time from the about 312 when Constantine came to power in Constantinople and Christianity became the religion of the empire. And that period of time lasted until about 596 AD when the fourth church is mentioned, Thyatira. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and deeds lately, but you tolerate that evil, immoral woman, Jezebel. Well, I think that probably represents the Middle Ages. And then the church in Sardis. I know your deeds. Wake up. You've fallen asleep. You think you're secure. You're not. I think this represents another distinct movement in Christianity in history, the Reformation period, beginning about 1520 and continuing on to till today, represented by the Lutherans and the Reformed Calvinist churches in the world today. But then the church in Philadelphia, I know your deeds. The church in Philadelphia was a missionary church period starting about 1750 when the Protestant church took the Greek and the Hebrew Bibles, translated them into the myriad languages of the world, and were leading people to Christ around the world. And then there is a final Laodicean church, which is active in our world today. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I will spit you out of my mouth. Wow. Jesus talking to that rich, satisfied church that's unwilling to be led by Christ, unwilling to be led by the Word of God, unwilling to be led by male pastoral leadership, the church that will be unraptured, it will be ecumenical, it will be woke, and it will go into the tribulation period. Well, let's look at the first four churches quickly, and then we'll get on to number six. Ephesus was warned not to lose their first love, Jesus, or he would move them out of their place. Did Ephesus get moved out of its place? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. As the rivers flowed into the harbor, Ephesus literally was moved 7 miles down, 7 miles, that's from here to Hawkins. Over history, the city moved. Ramsey, in his book on the seven churches, says the key word for Ephesus is the word change. They were moving constantly through history. But at the end of World War I, there was still a little tiny group of Christians in Ephesus. And they were moved out of their place, literally as a congregation in a population exchange with a Muslim group of people in Greece, and they swapped places. If you won't repent, I'll move you out of your place. The Christian church in Ephesus is gone from history, removed. What about Smyrna? 53 miles up the road. He said, you'll suffer 10 persecutions, and that literally happened. 10 Roman Caesars persecuted this church and the churches in general there, the Christian churches, 10 times, 10 Caesars. in Smyrna today. It's called Izmir, Turkey. There are 250,000 Christians in Izmir, Turkey. They're still causing trouble for the Muslims. They're in the news regularly. They are standing for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus in a Muslim country. Jesus said nothing negative about this church in Smyrna. Right up the road was Pergamos, where Satan's throne was. In 1898, the Germans went to Pergamos and took the altar of Satan down and moved it to East Berlin. What happened in the 1900s? Two world wars happened almost instantly, moving that altar to Germany. Two world wars, and we know some of the consequences even today. Thyatira, the longest letter, claimed to know the deep things of Satan and was led by an exalted and evil woman, Jesus described as Jezebel. History just shows the Dark Ages and then a Reformation period. Sardis was told that they were dead, they needed to wake up or else. Well, the sixth church, Philadelphia. Philadelphia was given no condemnation. Is it a coincidence that the USA began in a city by that name? No, I don't think so. Let's look quickly at the letter to the church at Philadelphia, starting with the location of Philadelphia, not in the USA, but in Asia Minor. Philadelphia, inland, in the mountains, in a valley between the mountains. It was known for growing grapes. It was on the imperial postal road from Rome to Israel and Persia, Iran, Iraq. We know of them today. The church is commended for their faithfulness in Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and you have kept my word. Jesus said he knows each one of these churches intimately. Ephesus, I know your deeds. You left your first love. Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. Pergamum, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, your deeds, but you tolerate immorality. Sardis, I know your deeds, but you fell asleep. Wake up. Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 8, I know your deeds. You've kept my word. You have a little power. You're faithful. And you have not denied my name. You stayed true to the word of God. You stayed faithful to the name of Jesus. The results of faithfulness are listed. See, I have placed before you an open door of service. An open door in the New Testament speaks of an opportunity for service, for presenting Christ. In Acts 14, verse 27, he said, on arriving at Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16:9, because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. 2 Corinthians 2:12, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. They were receptive, they were responsive, and the gospel went forth. In Colossians 4:3, And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. An open door. God has placed an open door even through the Philadelphia Church in the United States of America. Without any announcement, in the 1980s and the 1990s, the Lord opened doors in Poland, in East Germany, in Czechoslovakia, Hungary, and Russia for the distribution of the Word of God. Christianity has spread through the communist nations. As General Furlow has told us on Wednesday nights, there is an open door right now in the Middle East, and people are coming to faith all over Iran. Fastest growing religion in Iran today is Christianity. Who's preaching to them? Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and bringing people to faith. But you know, the irony is that the doors to the Word of God and prayer to the living God, have almost been closed in the United States of America, in our public schools. Can't pray, can't read the Bible. In some ways, even the wombs and the hearts of our mothers have been closed to our children. Before I talk about our nation and its founding, let's say what happened to the city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor. The reason I believe that it didn't stop and hasn't been fulfilled is because what Jesus said was going to happen to this church hasn't happened yet. But the church in Philadelphia in Asia Minor is history. During the 14th century, Philadelphia stood practically alone against the entire Muslim power as a free, self-governing Christian city amid a Turkish land. Twice it was besieged by great Turkish armies and its people reduced to the verge of starvation. But they had learned to defend themselves and to trust no king or external government, and they resisted successfully to the end. In the 1300s AD, Philadelphia was no longer a city of the Roman Empire, and the emperors ruling from Constantinople regarded them with jealousy rather than with sympathy, and noted their gallant struggle to maintain themselves against the Turks. At last, about 1379 to 1390, Philadelphia succumbed to a combined Turkish and Byzantine Christianized army. Ramsey, in his book on the seven churches, says, "What the Turks alone had never been able to do, they achieved by availing themselves of the divisions and the jealousy among the Republicans." No, he didn't say that. Among the Christians. When the Turks alone had never been able to do it, they achieved it by availing themselves of the divisions and jealousy among the Christians. Since that time, Philadelphia has been transformed into the Muslim town of Allah See Here, meaning the reddish city. Philadelphia is gone. And yet the prophecies made to this church haven't been fulfilled. So let me talk about the founding of our country and see if it might truly be part of this prophecy. Beginning with Nimrod's attempt to rule Babel and the known world in Genesis chapter 10, mankind has desired to rule over his fellow man. For 6,000 years, tyranny has been the default form of human civil government. A strong man assumes power and rules over his subjects. We call them a variety of different terms: Pharaoh, Caesar, Kaiser, Tsar, King, Emperor, Sultan, Dictator, Monarch, Führer, Caliph, Lord, chief. Did I miss any? I don't know, probably. The default form of human government is a strong person ruling over subjects. There's no freedom of speech. There's no freedom of religion. We have no God-given rights. We are granted privileges based upon the dictator's good graces, and we don't own private property. Only in America, and only for the last 249 years, have we enjoyed the blessings of liberty. Why has America been different? Was it the fulfillment of Revelation 3, the Philadelphia church prophecy? I think it's included in that. The culture in early America was shaped by Protestant Christians. That's who founded our country, no question. It was founded by the Christian pulpit. It was founded by the truth of God's word. Let me prove those. Oh, I've got some slides here. Let me look for them. Let's start there. In 1620, what was a desperate church relocation project, 102 pilgrims blown off course by winter storms in the North Atlantic, landed at the tip of Cape Cod. After several attempts to sail south to their intended destination in Virginia and failing because of contrary winds, they concluded that it was God's will they remain sheltered in Cape Cod. Recognizing their legal charter from the King of England was of no effect since they were not on the King's Virginia property, and realizing that the only way they could survive in this wilderness was to work together, for one of the first times in world history, a group of equals constituted their own limited government and vowed to be governed by the rule of law and not by some divine right of a king, even the King of England. Documents like the Magna Carta had been signed previously between the King of England and his English nobility, but the Mayflower Compact, signed by just a group of individuals, equal individuals, who were essentially nobodies with no title or property, put together a document and pledged to be governed by it. They were Protestant Christian separatists and Congregationalists with their unique church polity. Not the top-down rule of a pope or an Episcopalian church order, but each local assembly constituted their own churches and elected their own officers. The pilgrims modeled their civil government after the same design as their church polity, their church government. 41 men signed the Mayflower Compact, which became the constitution for the Plymouth Colony, and the history of North America was forged. In 1625, King Charles I of England was very naughty. He started persecuting Christians, pilgrims, Puritans, in England, and the English Puritans fled. It's called the Great Puritan Migration, and they settled all of what is now Massachusetts. The political states of Massachusetts, New Hampshire, and Maine were birthed out of the governmental design of congregational churches. Even the term election has a biblical foundation, as each community would vote for the most righteous person to govern them. Hence the word elect was the root of their annual election. Who were these guys? Massachusetts, Pastor Roger Williams was one of those who came to Massachusetts in the Pilgrim Migration, and he founded the political state of Rhode Island. Pastor Thomas Hooker and Roger Williams were men that came and founded Connecticut and Rhode Island. These men, Puritans, pastors of local congregations, founded these states. The Quaker minister, William Penn, was the founder of the political state of Pennsylvania. At the time the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776, this professor said that the colonists of the 13 American colonies were about 98% Protestant Christians. America has been exceptional because America was established on a biblical foundation by Protestant Christians who believed that civil government was a creation of God to serve the people, not tyrannize or rule over them. Civil governments were to be ministers of God for good, not tyrants to oppress them. Jesus had said in Revelation 3, hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. He said to the church in Philadelphia, as the times get harder and it's even more difficult to be a Christian, as hostility increases and the world becomes more and more secular and casts aside much of the trappings of Christianity formerly practiced, then we must be careful that we do not give up and go along with worldly attitudes and worldly pursuits. We must not allow a desire for status and prestige and fame and beauty and home and a golden dome and all the things being proposed currently. Don't lust after the worldly stuff. Don't let it become central to our thinking. Jesus said, hold on to what you have. Speaking of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus and our Christian ministry in our local churches. Because there is danger that someone may take your crown. This isn't a reference to the possible loss of salvation. What he is speaking of is our opportunity for service, an open door for service, ministry to people, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. James I. Packer said it this way, the Christian reward is not directly earned. It's not a payment proportional to service rendered. It is a father's gift of generous grace to his children, far exceeding anything they deserve. Jesus wrote the history of the future of the Christian church in Revelation 2 and 3. The seven great church movements of the Christian religion they've almost all happened or are happening right now. In 1774, 55 men from 12 colonies, 55 men from 12 colonies, Georgia was unable to send a representative, gathered at Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia to discuss what they should do in response to the intolerant acts of tyranny that were forced upon them by the English king. This is called the First Continental Congress, September 7th, 1774. Before beginning so great a work, it was suggested they begin in prayer and beg God for divine intervention in their crisis. Was this the beginning of the sixth distinct period of church history as Revelation 2 and 3 outlines? I believe it's included. And it was being formed in the city of Philadelphia, soon to become the United States of America. They called on the local pastor of Christ Church, the Reverend Jacob Duché, who led for 2 hours in prayer and Bible study. In this picture on the screen, you will see the gentleman farmer from Virginia, George Washington, kneeling in prayer. Can you see the red marks there? George. Next to him was the famous orator, Patrick Henry. Standing above them are two cousins from Massachusetts, John Adams and Samuel Adams. Across the room, kneeling in prayer, was the man who would become the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, his name, John Jay. America began, literally, on our knees. The very first meeting of the very first Continental Congress, before they began congressional deliberations, the founding fathers of our country begged God for direction, for protection, for provision. From 1620, the Puritan movement from England and Europe, from 1620 to 1774, America was literally founded on its knees. What is the open door before the church in Philadelphia? Dr. Ray Stedman puts it this way. It is spiritual power the Lord is talking about. It's not so much strength as it is power. Power obtained by faith, by expecting God to act. Individuals in the church sense that God can do something. They look for an opportunity to serve or for a need to appear which they can meet. And when they respond, a door opens for continued service, which may grow even wider so others may enter with them. Christ said in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 9, that he would defeat their enemies. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. But really, the reason I believe that the Philadelphia church in America is included in this prophecy is because of the next verse. It hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. The promise to the church in Philadelphia is specifically that it is to be delivered from the hour of trial. Actually, the word is not from in the Greek. It's the word out of, the preposition out of. To be delivered out of, not just the trial, but out of the very time of the trial. This is one of the clearest promises in the Bible of the catching away, the rapturing of the church, the Protestant Christian church. Those Lutherans, those Presbyterians, those Catholics, those who truly are born again, Jesus said. They are the ones that will be caught away, taken out before the end, the Laodicean church goes into the tribulation period. It is a promise of the departure of the church, which Paul described in 1 Thessalonians 4. It happens at the time of the sixth of the seven church movements. Gone. The church rapture from Philadelphia, and at no time in the past has that happened. Certainly not 70 AD or 1379 AD. Hasn't happened, but it may remain in our future. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an incredible promise. I believe that Philadelphia church, it went through lots of stuff until 1379, but it wasn't raptured. They suffered, they died. I believe that Puritan movement coming to Philadelphia, forming our country, was an opportunity for the spread of the gospel. And we're part of that. We have the opportunity to be involved in that. Let's take advantage of it. God has placed an open door before us, a door of service, not to serve ourselves, but to serve other people. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. Thank you, Father, that you knew the history of the future before it ever happened. You knew the great movements of Christianity through the Dark Ages, through the Reformation, through the founding of our country, and an open door placed before Americans, Christians, missionaries, traveling worldwide, spreading the gospel. You know that the Laodicean church is among us, in our country and in our world, ecumenical, woke, rebellious, self-centered, rich, no desire for Jesus, no desire for the Word of God. Father, thank you for protecting us. Thank you for that day when you will break through the blue. The Lord Jesus will come with a shout, with the trumpet. Thank you for that day. Maybe today, we look forward to that, you catching us away. But Father, until then, please, let us take advantage of the open door you have placed before us, an open door of ministry. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.